And this evening, we want to continue with our series that we've been engaged in of study on a lot of our Sunday nights of late, looking at the overall subject of those who of God's children who went astray. As we've been delving into that study to look at what God tells us and gives us as warnings for what will cause, what have caused his children at times to forsake him and to go astray from the right paths. And we've looked at numerous examples thus far in this study, entire generations of children of God, of the children of Israel in the Old Testament that we saw. And then we've also been looking at some of the individual examples that God gives us of ones who forsook him and went astray from him. And we looked at the example of King Saul, and we looked also at the example of King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and the great lesson he taught us. That was the last part of our study and that we were engaged in, as he was warning us and teaching us there the necessity and the importance of preparing our hearts to seek the Lord, because Rehoboam did not do that, and thus he went astray from God. And so with each of these examples that we've looked at, we see some particular lessons to learn, some warnings for each of us. And this is for our own protection spiritually. Also teaches us things that we need to warn one another about. And we also, of course, want very much need to apply those lessons that we learn from this in bringing up our children and or grandchildren, influencing the next generation to come. So we have our own personal responsibility to remain steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord and not departing from him, but also to teach others, to edify one another, and to try to keep each other in those right paths. So anything we can learn in this study should help us in doing that. So tonight we want to look at another example from the Word of God. This is another king of Judah that we want to look at tonight, and that is King Joash. And just to refresh a tad before we go into more details, things get a little tricky in the study of the kings about this point with these kings, because there are two different kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel was split in two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And then when we get into this portion, we start seeing some names of kings that were in both kingdoms that had the same name. So there was a Joash that ruled in the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was one that ruled over Judah. And there are a couple of others that had same names. So trying to keep all that straight can be a challenge, but we're looking now at the Joash who was king of Judah, that southern kingdom. Well, there's one way, as far if we're studying about those who went astray, we're not going to be looking at any examples of any of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel from the north the Old Testament, because none of them served the Lord at any point. So they didn't go astray. They were already astray. They never did serve the Lord. That kingdom walked in the sins of Jeroboam the Nebat, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He was evil, and all of his successors, all 19 kings of that kingdom, were wicked. So if you want to study, just have a general study of the wicked, well, that's a good, there are lots of ample examples from them for that. But as far as those who were walking in the ways of the Lord but then departed from them, from the kings, we have to look at the kings of Judah for those examples. And there are a number of them. Having already seen that of Rehoboam, we come to another one, Joash. So we want to look at 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11, in verses 1 through 4. It says, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead," all right, we're going to pause for a moment. "He was killed by Jehu, the son of Nimshi." Jehu killed Ahab's son, Jehoram, who was the king of Israel, but also killed Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who was there visiting him in Jezreel, where King Jehoram was recovering from his wounds. Somebody might ask, well, why in the world is a king of Judah up there visiting a king of Israel, since they were all wicked up there in Israel? Well, this is where the problems come in. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, who was righteous, had his son Jehoram marry the daughter of Ahab. That was Athaliah. So this is the one that we're reading about here in 2 Kings 11 and verse 1. So Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah, king of Judah. She was the daughter of Ahab. I don't think he needs an introduction. We all know that name, and he's Ahab and Jezebel. Those names are synonymous with wickedness, aren't they? Well, Athaliah was also wicked, and so the influence of the house of Ahab ended up taking over these kings of Judah now during this time, because they were of the same family now. Jehu killed Ahab's son, and also who was king of Israel, and also killed Ahaziah, the king of Judah, that happened to be Ahab's grandson. So now the king of Judah is dead. Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, is now without her son. And so, by right, we would expect to see one of Ahaziah's sons to become the next king of Judah. This would be a grandson of Athaliah. Well, that is actually what happens, because Joash is that one. But Athaliah intends to rule over the kingdom of Judah herself as queen. Well, how do you do that if your grandson is heir to the throne that you want to occupy? Well, this woman goes down, of course, into the all-time grandmother hall of shame, being one who decided to murder her own grandchildren so that she could rule as queen. So that's what we're told about here in 2 Kings 11, verse 1. "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal." I mean, these are her own grandsons that she's murdering. It says, "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah," it's not clear from that description whether Jehosheba was a full sister or half sister of King Ahaziah. The question being, well, was Jehosheba herself a daughter of Athaliah, or did her father Jehoram have another wife also, and was she a daughter of another wife? We don't know the answer to that question. However, she is described here not being the daughter of Athaliah, but the daughter of King Joram and the sister of Ahaziah. So in any event, she is the sister, whether full sister, half sister, of the king who's now dead, which makes her the paternal aunt of the seed royal that Athaliah is murdering. So what does Jehosheba do? Well, here is a very good aunt stepping in where there was a very wicked grandmother. So Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. and Athaliah did reign over the land. And the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. So one was saved, unbeknownst to Athaliah. So she was thinking that all of her grandsons were, from her standpoint, safely dead and out of the way, and no rival to her being queen. But in actuality, one was saved alive by Ahaziah, the dead king's sister, who happened to be married to the high priest, Jehoiada. This is a righteous couple. So here's a shining light, or two shining lights, in Judah right now, at a time when there's great wickedness that was brought in from the house of Ahab, that the where they had married into, where the kings had King Jehoram having married Athaliah, daughter of Ahab. And so Baal worship overtook Judah as it had Israel due to Jezebel. Now Athaliah brought that into Judah. And so rampant wickedness is about. But there's a righteous high priest who is married to the former king's sister. They take and save one of Ahaziah's sons, Joash, alive. And they hide him in the temple for 6 years, and nobody knows. So they're the ones raising him. They've saved his life from birth. And now they are bringing him up, and they're bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're bestowing all of this goodness upon Joash from right here at the beginning of his life. So in verse 12, 2 Kings 11, verse 12, it says, and of Jehoiada, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Verse 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. So look at the influence of this righteous high priest Jehoiada, as he's making all of the people to make a covenant with the Lord, that they're going to be the Lord's people. Now, how does that fit in with what God's plan would be for the children of Israel? That's exactly it. And so here is the high priest. And what was the high priest's main job, main function over the people of Israel? As the spiritual leader of the Israelites. And it's the priest's job to teach God's word to the people, to be guiding them in the ways of the Lord. And that would start chiefly with the high priest. Now, when we look at Israel's history, how many of them failed in that responsibility? Many of them did. But Jehoiada was fulfilling exactly the role that God had appointed for him as the high priest. And so he's making the people enter this covenant that they would be the Lord's people, and also including the king himself. So this is what he was teaching Joash. Joash, from all of his memories, would have only known this. Here's this couple, his aunt and uncle, that have raised him as their own child, teaching him the ways of the Lord, making him to keep a covenant that he's going to be God's person, and that he's going to lead this nation one day, he would lead them in righteousness as God's people. And so there's the covenant that Jehoiada made for that to be done. In the next chapter, 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Jehoash did which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, how long does this influence of Jehoiada's last? For many years, to the rest of his life, Jehoiada was there with Joash, guiding him all of Jehoiada's life for as many days as God gave him. And as many days as he lived on this earth, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But we already have a hint of what is to come with the way that is phrased there in 2 Kings 12, verse 2, where Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. What about after that? What happens when Jehoiada dies? Jehoash is going to turn away from the Lord. He's going to go astray. Now, looking at the foundation that was laid and all the good that was done for him, when he goes astray from the Lord, look at all the circumstances that his very life was owed to. I mean, God spared his life using that his aunt and uncle that were very righteous, and then not only did he save his physical life, then he gave him all of that training to know the Lord and all of that guidance throughout his life. And now he's a grown man. Now he's been king for a number of years before Jehoiada dies. And he knows what is right and wrong. And he was doing what was right. But when that influence of Jehoiada leaves him, then he's going to leave the Lord. So what was he serving the Lord for? What good is it for us to serve the Lord? If that were said of us that, well, we serve the Lord all the days of somebody else who was helping us and teaching us, guiding us, or instructing us in the right ways, but as soon as they're out of the picture, then off we go and forsake the Lord. I mean, what would that say about us? Well, then we would be just like Joash, but are we going to do that? Are we going to only serve the Lord as long as we have good influences around to encourage us to do that? And we all need that. We need to be that for each other. But is that as far as our strength is going to go, that as long as somebody's there keeping us in the right on the right track, but as soon as there's nobody there to do that, then we're going to go off from him? I remember when I was 19 years old, and I went out to the University of Utah for 1 year as an exchange student, and I'd never been west of Tennessee. That was as far west as, I think Nashville was the furthest west I'd ever been at that point in my life, and I ended up out there in Utah for a year. And so my dad went out there with me, and we rode out there, and then I took him, dropped him off at the airport, and he flew back east. I didn't know anybody out there. So there was no one that knew me, and it was just a strange, I remember that strange feeling as I got in the car, and here I was. There was nobody around. All my life up to that point, I'd always had my parents around, people in the congregation. I had a lot of people around me, and it's like, well, I thought about it, and it's like, well, there's nobody here. And there were no cell phones. There weren't anybody to video everything that I was doing. So things were different back then. But, I mean, it was really cut off. And I just remember thinking that, well, really, I could do anything, and nobody's going to know. But that wasn't what I wanted to do. But it was just that thought occurred to me. There's nobody here to make me do anything. If I'd wanted to sleep all day on Sunday like everybody else was doing, then I could have done that. But is that how we are? I mean, are we going to do what's right just because somebody's looking over us and saying, here's what you need to do? Or do we love the Lord, and are we going to do what's right in the sight of the Lord because we love him, and we're going to do that no matter who's around, no matter how many other people are wicked? I mean, there's so many examples like that where people remained steadfast even when there wasn't much good around at all. How much good was around Noah? I mean, who was around Noah to say, come on, Noah, keep doing what you're doing, keep doing right? I mean, Noah was the one obviously influencing his family, so he wasn't alone in the ark. But it was Noah and the other seven. But who else was around at that time? Who was instructing Noah and guiding him and trying to keep him in the straight and narrow? And there are plenty of examples like that. So we all have to make the decision. That's one of the lessons here. We have to make the decision that we love the Lord and we're going to serve the Lord, even if there's nobody around watching us or doing something. If we're left alone, and as soon as we're by ourselves and nobody's looking at us, we start sneaking around and doing all kinds of things that we know isn't right, then there's something very wrong with our heart then, and we don't want to have our heart like Joash. So let's look further now. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22 is a parallel account of Joash and what happened with him. 2 Chronicles 22, verses 10 through 12 of 2 Chronicles 22 gives the parallel account about Athaliah and what she did and how Joash was hidden from her. And then chapter 23 also has the parallel information about the covenant that was made by Jehoiada. And then chapter 24, 2 Chronicles 24, 1 and 2. We just want to read this to see how it lines up with what we just read in 2 Kings 12. But 2 Chronicles 24, 1 and 2 says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So there it is again, that same description. He does what's right in the sight of the Lord all of Jehoiada's days. Not all of his days, but all of Jehoiada's days. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we want to move on down to verse 15 now, where we see what happens when Jehoiada dies. 2 Chronicles 24, 15 to 25. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. We read about certain wicked kings of Judah that were not buried among the kings because of their wickedness. Well, here's a man who was high priest, was not technically the king, but look at the influence he had over the whole nation in guiding the one who was king, and saved the nation from that wicked Athaliah, and did everything to have the people following the Lord all of his days. So he was honored in his burial and really counted as a king with all the good that he had done. And it says, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. So here we go. This is similar to some things we saw about Rehoboam, isn't it? Who did Rehoboam listen to? He listened, you remember from the very outset, he would listen to his peers and some of those influences around him. Well, here come these princes of Judah, and they make obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened unto them. Is this when they are giving obeisance to him? I mean, does he love this glory of men? Is that involved here? But for whatever reason, they gain his favor and he listens to them. Well, it says he hearkened to them. Who are we supposed to hearken or listen to? God. Now, if we are doing as we should, like Jehoiada, when it says Jehoiada instructed him, what did Jehoiada instruct Joash with? The word of God. So who was actually doing the instructing? I mean, it was God through Jehoiada and using Jehoiada, as the Lord would and should use us in helping each other. But when we're listening to each other as we are edifying each other with God's word, we're not listening to each other ourselves. We're listening to the Lord through each other. But if we're listening to any man for man's sake and what they have to say, independent or apart from what God says, we got a problem right there. And he had a problem right there. He was listening to these princes. Were they speaking God's word and guiding him and saying, here's what the Lord says, and the Lord says we should do this? I mean, that's not what they were doing, as we read further here. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Now remember Jehoiada, the uncle of the king, the one who had brought Joash up as his own son. Now this is Jehoiada's own son, Zechariah, who's a prophet of the Lord. So Zechariah would then be, that would make him a cousin of Joash. But in all respects, I mean, as Joash is brought up by the same man, even though he's technically his uncle, he brought him up as his own child. I mean, Zechariah, for all intents and purposes, is his brother. And so Zechariah is sent by the Lord after he's refused to listen to all the other prophets. If there was anybody that might get through to him at this point, God now sends Zechariah, one who was brought up by the same righteous man. Would he listen to this one who is like his own brother in the flesh? Well, it says the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Who was the one that led this stoning of this prophet, Joash, against this man here who was really like his own brother? He's the one that led it. And it says, Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. So he was a king, but not technically, but he wasn't honored as one. So Jehoiada was buried with the kings, Joash is not. But look at what he did. He forsook the Lord to the point where he would not listen to the Lord's prophets and even stoned this one that was so close to him, that was the son of Jehoiada, the man that had saved Joash's life and that had taught him all of the Lord's ways and made that covenant with him. He forsook all of that in his evil. And it's so sad to read about that and what happened there. We're also reminded in this case, like we were with Rehoboam, of the warning of the Lord in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13, 20, where he says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, says, Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Look at what happened to Joash. Did the evil communications from those princes, did they corrupt his good manners? It certainly did. And he walked with those and became a companion of fools and was destroyed. So he fulfilled all of those warnings from Proverbs 13:20 and 1 Corinthians 15:33. We have to make the decision that the Lord is our master and he alone is to be our master. Luke 14, 25 and 26, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, this is Christ, and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We can't have somebody else to be the one that we listen to and follow. We have to follow the Lord and the Lord only. If otherwise, we're not worthy of him. Now, another important point here that we also have an opportunity to consider with Joash Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13, Proverbs 17, 13, says, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." Well, as Christians, of course, we remember Matthew 5, 43 through 48. What are we supposed to do with our enemies? Hate our enemies or do evil to our enemies? If somebody's doing evil to us, should we do evil to them? No, we shouldn't even do that. We shouldn't do evil to anybody at any time. But not only should we not do evil to those who do evil to us, well, what about those who do good to us that God has blessed us with, has used as a tool in his hand to show us goodness? Should we have to have extensive teaching that it really isn't a good or right thing for us to do evil to somebody that's doing good to us? I mean, that is something that is particularly evil, as we can see from what the Lord says there in Proverbs 17:13, and that's exactly what Joash did. And that was what was pointed out there in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 about him, and how he did not return good did not return the kindness. I think I said 26, chapter 24, 2 Chronicles 24, where it said that he did not do what was right in response to the kindness that was showed to him by Jehoiada in killing his own son. So he did reward evil for good, for a man that had saved his life, his physical life, and did everything to help save his soul. But he forsook the Lord. Now, this is something else that we need to think about. We should not go astray from the Lord for the Lord's sake. But how many people, good people, has God put into all of our lives when we're following Christ? And if we go astray from the Lord, we're hurting the Lord. But most importantly, we're hurting ourselves, because we're going to answer for that. But we're also hurting a lot of other people if we do that, aren't we? I mean, we have a very great bond as Christians. We know what in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, he mentions that like precious faith that we have. I mean, who else do we share a faith with? I mean, look at this wicked world that we're in. I mean, we're all we've got in this wicked world. And it should be precious to us that we have others that share the faith that we have. Or in Jude verse 3, when he refers to that common salvation. I mean, we have a like precious faith and a common salvation that we partake of. And we don't have that in common with anybody else on earth but each other as fellow children of God. And if one of us goes astray, what happens when that bond is broken? That is something that is very hurtful to the rest of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he's describing the church as the body of Christ here in such great and beautiful detail, in verses 20 through 26, we see how the body is to function and the kind of care we're to have for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 26 says, "But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." So which member of the Lord's body is not really necessary? Well, which part of our physical bodies do we feel like, well, that doesn't do anything, I'm willing to sacrifice that, go ahead and get rid of it? I mean, we don't want to do that. Well, which member of the body of Christ is not necessary? Well, all are, and even those that he refers to there says that they, the ones who seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And he says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." I mean, this is describing how we're to be knit together as one. We're all members of that one body, and we're all needed in that body. We all have a function in that body. And if any part of that body just goes off and leaves, I mean, that does create damage in the body. And as it's describing here, I mean, our love for one another is such that if any one of us is suffering in any way, we all suffer in that way. But how do we feel? Or how, if we go astray from Christ, how are we going to make our brethren feel? Those ones that we have that like precious faith with and share that common salvation, then we're doing hurt to them. And they have done us good. And so we're returning evil for good in that way by forsaking Christ. We're doing returning evil to him and all the good he's done, but also our brethren that he's and all those ones that he's put into our lives to do us good. We need to consider that and consider the effect that we have on each other, and we want to do what's right, and we need to be motivated to try to do what's good and right for all of our sakes. So there's a lot to learn from what happened with Joash as he forsook the Lord, so that we do not go astray from the Lord and follow after his example of unbelief. This is an opportunity here again this evening on this Lord's Day for anyone that has the need to become a child of God. Then we are ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If that is your need, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time and obey his gospel. If you are a member of the Lord's body, and if you have not been doing as you should, the things that we've studied tonight should be words and lessons that should encourage you to want to return to the Lord if that is your need. And we want to encourage anyone that needs to do that also to come. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do come now while we stand together and sing.